Robert and Glenda Lennon were out on their yacht, 4 miles in the Gulf of Mexico off the coast of Florida, when Glenda decided that she was going to jump in and take a swim. And she did. And as she swam and hung around and tried to look under the water, she realized that she had drifted far from the boat and with the tide could not make it back. She began to cry for her husband, who immediately, hearing her cries, just jumped in the water and went to where she was. And now, though he was a very fit swimmer, they were both stuck going against a vicious tide and found it impossible together to get back to the boat. So they came up with a plan that she would just continue to float and that he would fight hard to get back to the boat. It took him hours. But finally, as the late afternoon came, he finally made it to the boat and the tide had begun to kind of swirl the other way. He gets on the boat and by now the darkness is setting in. He goes to look and cannot find her. He takes his ship back and then calls for a search party. The next morning, they find her, but they realize that overnight she has drifted 20 miles from the original place where the boat was. You know, when we think about life and we think about our individual life, we think about a church, we think about a society. If we're not careful and we are just pushed by cultural tides, we are going to find ourselves in a spiritual drift. If we're not careful amid the culture around us as an individual or as a church, and definitely now we're watching it as a society, there is this cultural swing that pushes us far from the will and way of God. And Peter wants to confront that in the first century. And so he wrote the book of 2 Peter. So take your Bibles this morning as we begin a new series called Waiting, Guarding, Growing. We're going to be thinking through the next few weeks the life of Peter as he wrote and what he had to say to the churches around the area of Asia, what would be modern day Turkey, as he writes to them as they're in the cultural tide of the Roman Empire. 2 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse number 1. Simeon, just the Hebrew way of saying Simon. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. And with that, let's pray. God, would you take these next moments and speak to us in your awesome and wonderful and powerful name. Jesus, speak. Oh, Holy Spirit, move in this place. In your name, amen. As Peter writes the book of 2 Peter, we just assume because of the writing that it is written to the same folks that he wrote the letter of 1 Peter to churches around Pontus and Galatia, what again would be considered modern day Turkey. But as 1 Peter, he wrote to talk and to bring comfort and hope to those who were suffering. 2 Peter is going to be written for a different reason. There is a growing apostasy. apostasy. There are false prophets that have risen into the church. And Peter is going to share a great warning about them. And Peter is also going to be saying, look, man, as you're guarding your life and as you're facing these false prophets, you need to continue in your spiritual growth itself. But as we move to chapter 3, we find that Peter is challenging us to do this as we wait for Jesus to come. So as believers who are looking and anticipating the coming of Jesus, we need to be careful that we are guarding our faith and that we are growing in depth. That's where Peter is coming from as he's writing this letter of 2 Peter. So I want us to jump in and we're going to kind of look at stuff from an introductory place today. First off, we see an introduction to the writer. He says, Simeon Peter, Simon Peter, a servant. Here, Peter calls himself a servant. It is the Greek word doulos. This is not just, hey, I'm going to serve over the weekend. Hey, I'm a slave for a week. This is someone who has throughout their life committed to serve the desires of their master. By their own heart and their own desire, they're saying, look, even if I could be freed, I would not be freed. I am going to serve the will, and I am going to become a possession of my owner and master. And here the picture is he is a servant of Jesus Christ. He comes at a point where he's very humble. Now, Peter had seen Jesus live his life. Peter had witnessed the life and the ministry and the servitude of Jesus. He knew Matthew 20:28, where it tells us that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew it because he saw it lived out in Jesus' life every day. And now Peter says, look, I am a servant. I am no longer my own. I have one goal in life, and that is to serve Jesus Christ. That is my heart's desire. He is a servant. But not only is he a servant, but he is also an apostle. An apostle being one of the original disciples that had seen Jesus in his life and in his ministry and had direct face-to-face contact with the teaching of Jesus and then had witnessed the resurrected Christ. When we think of apostle in this place, what he's talking about is someone who was face-to-face, called by Jesus, taught by Jesus, and who had witnessed the resurrected Jesus, as we see in Acts chapter 1, as it gives the picture of who an apostle is. But there's something else going on in Peter's life that you'd have to understand to grasp the urgency of this book. And that is that Peter knows that he is near death. Peter knows that his time on earth at this point is very limited. If you have your Bibles in 2 Peter, if you slide down to verse number 12 and following, I'll just read a couple verses. I'm going to point out of verse number 13. He says, I think it's right to talk to you this way. While I'm in this bodily tent, to wake you up as a reminder. And then verse 14, he says, I know that I will soon lay aside my tent. And then at the end of verse number 15, he says, I want you to recall these things after my departure. Peter uses two word pictures when it comes to death. First off, he says, my body is like a tent, my physical body. And there is coming a day when I'm going to lay aside my tent. See, just as you don't permanently want to live in a tent, it's just for a weekend. Some people call it fun. I don't call it fun to camp in a tent for a weekend, but some people do. All right? I would just rather lay aside that kind of tent forever and ever and look for Holiday Inn Express myself. All right? But the picture is, as he's talking about his earthly body here, and he says, I'm going to lay aside my tent. This is not permanent. And then he uses the word, it is the time of my departure. It's interesting, this word that is used, because it is the same word from the Old Testament that is used for the word Exodus. What was the Exodus? The Exodus was not death, it was departure, right? When the children of Israel left Egypt, they didn't all die. No, they departed. They departed for the promised land. And the picture is there is coming a time for my exodus. So he's saying, look, I am going to have a day where it is not death. It is pictured as departure. It is graduation, not extinction. There's the picture. I'm going to go and be with the Lord forever. So Peter writes with a sense of urgency. When you as parents left your children with a babysitter, a lot of times those last words were very important. You better be good. Those were final words. As we are sick or face surgery, an iffy situation, final words are important. And Peter's words illustrate the importance of this letter, an introduction to the writer. Secondly, we think about this introduction to the main themes or the main challenges that are written in the book of 2 Peter. As he's writing this, so what we're going to do is just for a moment, we're going to step out at 30,000 feet and we're going to look at the whole of 2 Peter. And I want us to break it down into three real challenge points for us. And you're going to hear these challenge points over the next few weeks. The first challenge is this. As believers, we need to wait for the day of the Lord. Wait for the day of the Lord. The word wait that is used in the scripture, and we'll look at it in just a moment, is a picture is that we are looking in anticipation, that we are waiting with a sense of hope and expectation for what the Lord is going to do. If you take your Bible and look over in 2 Peter chapter 3, we find that as Peter is writing, he says this in verse 14. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, what are the things that he's talking about? Well, the people have said back in verse number 4, where is his coming as promised? Jesus has said he was going to come. You've talked about his coming. Where is Jesus coming? And Peter three times uses this word wait. In verse number 12, he says, as you wait for the day of God. In verse number 13, he says, based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth. But notice in verse number 10, it says this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise and the elements will burn and be dissolved. Here is what Peter is saying. For us as believers to quit drifting, to not give in to the cultural tide, we need to be looking with a sense of anticipation. We are waiting for the day of the Lord, which means for us two things. First, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We don't know when, but I do know that we're closer now than we've ever been. That's what we know. Jesus is coming. But also from verse number 10, we realize justice or judgment is coming. Justice is coming. A sense of judgment is coming. As we think of this picture, Jesus is coming and justice is coming. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people that are talking about justice in our world today, that when they experience it, they're going to realize they didn't want justice. They really wanted grace. And so the picture for us is that we need to be people who recognize Jesus is coming and justice is coming. The next thing that we see is not only the main themes of wait for the day of the Lord, but second, we need to guard our faith. As believers, we need to guard our faith in the Lord. If you're in 2 Peter, look over in chapter 3, and it says this in verse number 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, what do you know? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole chapter is going to deal with false teachers. The whole chapter. And going into 2 Peter chapter 3, we find that just in the verses preceding this, he's going to talk about those who want to twist the scriptures. So knowing this, he says, I want you to guard your faith. Be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people. Be on your guard. The movie Buddy, the elf, you know, always brings just, I was in Chick-fil-A a few months ago, and as I was driving off, you know, they always ask for your order. And as I'm driving away from the drive-thru, they all yell, hey, buddy, hope you find your dad. So anyway, you know, I mean, it's just a common joke when your name is Buddy. People always want to pull out their favorite Buddy the Elf, lines from the movie. Well, as we think about Buddy the Elf, he comes in with a very optimistic and naive attitude as he, quote, leaves the North Pole and comes down to try to meet his dad. And Peter is saying, don't be naive like that. You remember, you know, there's a crazy raccoon and he says somebody needs a hug and he's pulling pieces of gum off of railings and trying to eat it. And he finds a nasty little corner coffee shop that says the world's best cup of coffee. And he thinks that really is it's just naive, the whole movie. And that's part of the fun of his character. And Peter is writing us here and saying, don't be like that. Don't be naive. Be on guard. When me and my brothers used to sword fight as kids, we'd always say, on guard. And that's the picture, just like you watched in the movies. On guard. Be on guard. Not only do we wait for the day of the Lord, and not only do we guard our faith in the Lord, but we are to grow in grace and knowledge. And we're going to see next week the challenge in verses 5 through 11. It's a real challenge for us to grow. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, he says this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. The picture is that we are to grow. If we are not growing, then that shows that we may not be spiritually living. If we're spiritually alive, there should be spiritual growth attached to that. On Monday, Duke and Clemson played college football. And you know, Clemson was in the top 10. Any Clemson fans here, I'm sure that's, you know, mourning and weeping right now. But Duke pulls this incredible upset and beats them. And at the end of the game, I found the game I actually watched about less than 3 minutes. But after the game, I saw a post-game interview with the quarterback, whose name is Riley Leonard. He's the quarterback for Duke. And Riley Leonard, when he was interviewed at the end of the game, he says this to the camera, Professor Taylor, if you're seeing this, please let me turn in my homework late because it was due tonight, I think at 12. So the quarterback, after he wins the game, says, on national television, hey, professor, let me turn my homework in late. We just won this big game. And his professor responds on social media and says this, hey, Riley, great game tonight. Man, it was so exciting. Congratulations to you and all your teammates. You know, Wesley Williams and the other linemen who are in the class, they said that they prepared ahead and did it ahead of time. So why didn't the quarterback? No way, man. No extension. And I thought, good for him. Hey, the picture is that in our life, everything can distract us from spiritual growth. Everything can distract us from getting into God's word and prayer. There's always something else to do. There's a new tidbit of information. There's someone else's Twitter. Or we got to find out what all of our friends are doing on Facebook. Or we have to check the world news and see what's going on around us. Or we have people that we have to meet their needs. All of these things going on. And Peter says, look, make it a priority to grow. So, how big of a priority is spiritual growth to you? Peter makes it a big priority and a big challenge for us. So we are waiting, we are guarding, and we are growing. And that's what we're going to find the challenge throughout 2 Peter. But now let's go back and let's think about these first four verses and the introduction to the book. As we think about the introduction to the book, we really come back and we see Peter, all who he is. He's a servant and apostle. And then he says this, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As we think about the introduction to this book, Peter is going to tell them, look, you need to wait. You need to guard. You need to grow. But now, where do we start? Where do we start? If you are going to tell a new believer in the 21st century, these are the things that you need to know going into the world in which we face. I think that these things are the same things that Peter tried to drive home in the first century. It's kind of like we're at the starting blocks. And Peter is going to say, look, this is what I'm really aiming for. I want you to wait. I want you to guard. I want you to grow. But before you get into that, I want you to have this foundation of knowing who you are in Christ. I want you to know who you are and what you have in Christ so that you can recognize waiting is not in your strength, guarding is not in your strength, and growing is not all in your strength. So, as believers at the starting blocks, what do we really need to know? I think he lays it out in that verse number one. He says, those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as believers at the starting block, we need to know our privileges in Christ. Know our privileges. You say privileges, man, that's kind of a bad word in our society today. We hear a lot of talk about privilege coming from a negative standpoint. Well, can I tell you, these privileges don't have anything to do with the color of our skin. They have everything to do with the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So as believers, we are privileged. What are we privileged with? Notice Peter says that we have a precious faith, or that you have a faith that is equal in value to ours. Peter says the same salvation that worked for me is the same salvation that works for you. But notice the emphasis here. He talks about the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Our salvation comes through the righteousness of our God and Savior. There's one article that's used here. So God and Savior, he's talking about one person. Jesus is God and Savior. And what did he do? Well, when we think about salvation, we have to use and think about the biblical word justification. Justification is the picture that as I stand before God, I am in Jesus Christ completely justified. Someone said just as if I'd never sinned, but it's even more than that. So that through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, I've used this illustration before, God takes all the sins of our life, every one of them, and he highlights all of the sins we've ever committed, or honestly, even ever will commit, and he right-clicks and hits cut. And then he moves them over to the cross, and he hits paste. So that all of our sin is taken away in salvation. That we are completely forgiven. Our sin is gone. Gone. We can't work for it to be gone. We can't clean ourselves up for it to be gone. It's gone only through the cross. So God takes all of our sin. He right clicks, cuts it, takes it to the cross, and copies it. Then he takes all of the righteousness of Jesus, and he right clicks on that and he cuts it and then pastes it onto our account, or copies it onto our account, so that all of my sin has been cut and pasted to the cross and all of Christ's righteousness has been pasted and placed on my account. That's what it means to be righteous. This happens by grace when we trust Jesus. We have received a faith. When we received this faith that opened our eyes to who Jesus is and we recognize, man, I can be be totally forgiven of everything I've ever done wrong. And there's enough wrong in my life that I deserve hell. But Jesus has paid the price for all of it on the cross. And not only that, but now the biblical word that we sometimes use is he imputes, or he puts it on our account, all of his righteousness. So that from a judicial standpoint, when God looks at us, the only thing that he sees is the righteousness of Jesus. Oh, big deal. Big deal. Man, you should have said, amen. Amen. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. All of my sin is gone. All of righteousness of Jesus is pasted on my account. I stand in privilege today, not because of anything I've ever done, a sermon I've ever preached, a time I've been with kids, or a time I've worked and done something when no one knows. It has nothing to do with anything I've done. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. And I stand privileged in Christ today, knowing I will go to heaven forever and ever because of what he's done. Amen. That's right. So, know your privileges in Christ. I better hurry or we're not going to have time for the celebrate the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Supper day. Hey, this is the privilege. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we can remember his blood and his body. That we can remember our salvation so that we can remember what he's done for us. But we not only remember the privilege that we have in Christ, but we also recognize the power we have in Christ. Notice in verse number 3, it tells us that his power has given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness, which means this, that all of the power that I need to live the Christian life is accessible to me. That I can't make up an excuse that, hey, Lord, you just didn't give me enough power to live a godly life. Lord, you didn't give me enough power to live the way that you called me to. God says, I have given you all the power that you need that pertains to a life, to life and godliness. So the excuse comes back right on us. If I'm not living a godly life, it's not because I don't have the power. It's because I'm not accessing it. And instead, I'm fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Know your power in Christ. And then know your promises in Christ. Let me read verses 3 and 4. He says this in verse number 3. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. You see that? The Lord's given you the power to live in Christ and make a difference and have a godly life. And that's what he wants for his honor and glory. But he goes on. Through the knowledge of him who called us, by his own glory and goodness, by these he has promised, or he has given us very great, that word very great gives the picture of mega, super amount. He's given us this mega boatload, truckload, overload of a very great and precious, valuable promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the flesh. What has he done? He's given us his power and he's given us his promises so that you can live a godly life in this world where you're saying, look, Jesus, I'm looking for you to come. I'm guarding my faith. I'm seeking to grow. He says, look, I'm giving you everything that you need. I've given you the standing of righteousness in me. I've given you the power now to live this life of righteousness. And I've given you my promises that you can have every day so that you'll know I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that you can know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that you can know that finally, brethren, you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the picture. So we open the book. We meet the writer, Peter, one of Jesus, the inner three, who has witnessed the life of Jesus as a servant and apostle, and he's nearing death and he has an urgent message. And that urgent message is, wait. Wait, Jesus is coming. Justice is coming. Guard your faith in these last days. As Paul would remind us, boy, in the last days, the Spirit expressly says that there are going to come lots of false prophets and lots of false teachers. But know what you have. You have a righteous standing in Jesus. You have the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead through the Holy Spirit lives in you. You can live the spiritual, godly life to his honor and glory in his power and with his promises. Beware. what we're finding in our world and in our culture today is adrift. And Peter says, know who you are. Know the power that you have. And know the promises of God. And when that day of Jesus comes, you'll never regret living for him. With that, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would take these next moments of invitation, and Lord, that you would speak to us and move in your name. Amen.